The year is 1968. And I'm in high school. And I have a job after school and have saved a little bit of money. Have my car license. Got my license. So I talked my dad into the possibility of buying a new car. I could see the road through the floorboards of my $100 car. So I talked to him that we could go to the next community, next town. And I'd like to get a new car, new one. You know, I had some money saved. So we went to a dealership in the next town together. And I knew exactly what I wanted. This is the car that I wanted. Right there. Right there. 1968 Chevy Nova. Oh. Yeah. Yeah. That base price for under $2,500. Not $25,000. Under $2,500. So, wow. But I didn't want exactly that car. That's why I wanted to order the car. Because I didn't want that engine. I wanted a little bigger engine in it. All the men, I want you to go, men, right now. I want a little bigger engine. And I wanted some different wheels. Those wheels are ugly, amen? I wanted to upgrade. And as I'm mentioning these things, he told me, okay, that adds this much to it. And yeah, the bigger engine, okay, gave me the figure. I added that to the base. And then he mentioned there were even some other things that I hadn't thought about that you can get on there. And I said, okay, like that on there. I wanted a luggage rack on that back trunk lid. And by the time I'm done, it's well over $3,000. And I'm starting to get nervous. You won't believe this, but I even started sweating. I'm sweating and I'm nervous and my heart is pounding and but I needed that car. I wanted that car. I had to have that car. But I said, Dad, can we take the figures and can we go home? He said, sure. Sure, and I walked away from it. But let me just covet it for a few minutes right now, if I could. Wouldn't it be something? Nothing wrong with having a new car. Nothing wrong. Take that thing away from me. It's nothing wrong with having a new car. But wouldn't it be something if every time you and I were tempted to sin, and every time you and I were enticed to live outside of the known will of God for our lives, and every time we were tempted to break God's law, that somehow we would just freeze right there, play that little kid's games, you know, where they say, freeze. And we would calculate what our sin is going to cost us and require of us. That we stop and we think things like this. How is this going to hinder my walk with God? And what will this do to my conscience? And how is this going to hurt other people? And how is it going to hurt them? And how long is this going to impact me or others? The wages of sin. Sin always has a price tag, doesn't it? Why don't I more often think about and contemplate and consider what my sin is going to do to me or to God or to others? Why don't you do that more often? Why not? Let me give you a couple of reasons why you may not do that more often than you would like to. One is because of the fact that sin is usually mindless. isn't it? It's mindless. Sin is as natural to us as breathing. Sin has a way of overriding the mind and dominating the mind. And when you and I, when we desire, feel, live by our emotions, when our emotions rule our lives, when our feelings rule our lives, then we live thoughtlessly. When I sin, am I thinking about God? Am I thinking about Christ on the cross? Am I thinking about others? No. When I sin, I'm not thinking. When I sin, I'm wanting. I am longing. I'm desiring. Sin is the most natural and easiest thing we do because we are born sinners. It is our deepest, believe me, it is our deepest problem. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're already sinners. Ed Welch makes a statement with reference to our sin. Look at this on the overhead, his statement. Man comes out of the womb an enemy of God, a slave to sin, slave to Satan, slave to our passions, lost and alienated from God and living in darkness. You say that's bad. No, it's worse. It's worse than that. Think about what you read in the paper, what you hear in the news, the evil that man has the capacity and does to others and to themselves. And you and I have the seed of that evil in every one of us. Not sinners because we sin. It's already part of us. It's about our nature and bent disposition. Sin isn't nearly what I do. Sin has so much to do with what I am. So I'm saying, why don't we contemplate it as we ought to, and what it's going to do to us, what it's going to do to others, how it offends the God of heaven? One reason is because sin is essentially, so often, it's just mindless. There's another reason, and it would be this. We so easily tend to be oblivious to the things that our sin does to us, how it works, how it functions, how it affects us, how it influences us. Sin has a way of a blinding effect on us, doesn't it? Somebody has well said that sin is like cataracts over our eyes. It can blind us. And we find ourselves in particular patterns of life that are so far away from God, and we don't even see it. Others see it, but we don't see it because it has a blinding effect upon us. And then sin, likewise, it has a way of bringing us into bondage. You know that. Paul says in Romans 6, 7, and 8, he tells us that the very things that we continually give ourselves to have a way of becoming a master over us. So there's this bondage aspect of it. Oh, how people are in bondage to their sin. But I want to assert to you today that there is nothing easier to miss about our sin and what our sin does to us than how it deceives us and how it fools us. Look at this passage on the overhead of the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 13. You want to mark it in your Bible later, but I'd just like you to look at it. Look at it with me right now. Hebrews 3:13 says, "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the," read the rest of it with me, "by the," that little word, apate, conveys the idea of trickery, fraud, delusion, treachery, or an illusion. That word describes the primary craft of Satan: deception. And it also describes the condition of your and my heart. Jeremiah 17:9, right? The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked or sick. Who can know it? Verse 10 says God knows the heart. That's why when people say, "I'm just going to follow my heart in that one," you are a fool. You are a fool. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26 says, "The fool follows their heart." You want to follow truth. So as much as anything else of what our sin does to us is it has a way of deceiving us, has a way of pulling the wool over our eyes. Now, at this point, I can see some of you looking around saying, am I in the wrong church? I thought this was a series on Joseph. Right? Well, if you're not there, turn with me to Genesis chapter 37, because it is a series on Joseph and his family. And today, what we're going to do, back in Genesis chapter 37, is that we are going to return to the Joseph story, but our focus is going to be on his brothers, particularly his brothers, his family. And here's why. Because Joseph's brothers teach us how our sin so easily, so often, deceives us. This has to do with all of us, all mankind. How we are deceived by our own sin. Now, maybe somebody's here this morning and says, well, I'm not sure what sin may be to you, might not be to me, so let's define sin. Let's just put a definition on the overhead. What is sin? Well, 1 John 3:4 says that sin is lawlessness. Next verse, guys. 1 John 3:4, next verse. Next statement, next quote. You men in the heavenlies. Not on there, not next statement. Okay. Then I'll read it. Sin is lawlessness, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Sin is breaking God's law and going beyond the bounds that God has set for us. It's living by your own definition, on your own terms, according to your own desires. That's a good definition of what sin is, how it functions. And I want you to see how that functions in your life and in my life by looking at Joseph's brothers and noting how they are deceived by their own sin. Okay, first way that that's going on is, you remember in Genesis chapter 37, look at it with me, we're told in verse 4 and in verse 5 and down in verse 8 that Joseph's brothers hated him. Dad didn't help it, right? He appointed Joseph as the future heir and the who's going to be the manager over the other brothers. Verse 3, Genesis 37, verse 3. If you're looking at that verse with me right now, say amen. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons. Partiality here. Because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a long tunic. And his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers. And so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. I want you to note how the sin of envy and hatred unchecked, hardened their hearts. Three times we're told they hated Joseph. They hated him so much they couldn't speak to him without that hatred spewing out of their mouth. They couldn't speak to him on friendly terms. This hatred continued in their hearts with a form of envy and jealousy that looks for revenge. And these men became so hardened by their sin that they seized the opportunity to kill their own brother. And they would have killed him if it were not for the fact they found a way to fill their pockets and get rid of him at the same time. Only Reuben was bothered about that, and I think he was more bothered about the fact that, remember, Reuben is the one who was born first, and so if something has happened to Joseph, then he's going to be one who's going to be giving account to his father, Jacob. I don't think it was so much the compassion as it was the fact that he's going to be accountable for this. But either way, these men hated their brother. And I just want you to notice this morning that the first way that sin deceives and pulls the wool over our eyes, you know this, is by a gradual hardening. By a gradual hardening. Unchecked. Undealt with. When the Bible directs you not to let the sun go down upon your anger in Ephesians 4:26, that's more than a good idea. It's about what sin does to you. When you're commanded in Ephesians 4:31 to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. That's more than just how it can make you a better person. That's about what things like bitterness does to you when unchecked. We know this. We've experienced this. And maybe today, someone here, maybe you're in this right now. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness spring up that causes trouble, and by it many are defiled." So this isn't about bitterness, about anger. It's about how we are deceived by the way that we are hardened by our sin when it is unchecked in our lives. That's why we have to practice the ABCs of dealing with our sin. The ABCs of dealing with our sin. We have to acknowledge it. We have to acknowledge it. B, we have to blame no one but ourselves for our sin. And C, we have to confess it. And then when we have confessed it, we need to remember things like Stuart Scott has told us in his excellent little book entitled Killing Sin, that confession is the gate that leads to repentance. That confession prepares us for what we need to do about our sin, turn from it. Confession, he says, is the gate that leads to repentance. And then when we have repented of our sin, then we need to replace those sinful patterns of life with new patterns of life that are characteristic of holiness and righteousness and the truth. We need to fill that void now with what is pleasing to God. That's how we deal with our sin. We're deceived by it. You have two people that are, oh man, they're so in love with one another. They are Twitter-pated beyond words. And she just talks about him, that he's just the most wonderful. The descriptions of him that roll off of her tongue about he's so wonderful, he's so kind, he's so loving, and he's the only guy in the world for her. Mm-hmm. And you ask her about him. Him about her. She sees him, it's just this knight in shining armor. And he speaks about her that she's the only woman in the entire world for him. I mean, God made her for him. She's so wonderful. Could you give me any weakness of her? No, she has no weaknesses. And they get married. They can't stand to be apart, so they get married. Isn't this a wonderful story? And they get married. They get married. And a couple of years later, you hear about them. They're not together anymore. They're not together. And they've gotten to a place where they are so filled with animosity toward one another and so disdain for one another, they can't be in the same room with one another. Now you tell me this morning, how does that happen? Oh, he said, she said, she did this, he did this, he did this, she did this. No, I'll tell you how it happens. It happens by unchecked sin and hardened hearts. You say amen to that right now. By hardened hearts. A hardened heart will cause you to say things you thought you'd never say. It will cause you to think things you thought you'd never think, go places you thought you'd never find yourself at, and do things you thought you would never do. Because sin hardens our hearts. It is the most dangerous thing. Who'd have thought years ago, you know, you're going to come to a place where you're going to want to kill your brother. Nah, my brother. That's where it is. And it doesn't end there. A wise pastor used to say often, I've said it from time to time, I don't think I've said it enough, Pastor Bill Good, he's now in heaven, he used to say on a regular basis, remember to keep short sin accounts. Remember that. Keep short sin accounts. That's the point of don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and what kind of hearted toward one another? Be kind and tender-hearted. How do you keep your heart tender? How do you keep your heart tender? Only by dealing with your sin continually and allowing the power of the word to cleanse, to continually purge and cleanse your thinking and your heart to stay current, to stay right with God and man. If you don't, you're going to be hardened. Be hardened by your sin. There's a second way that these men model what is so true to you and I, and the way that sin has a way of fooling us. And that is the fact that they thought, remember, they thought they could cover their tracks. Look with me at Genesis chapter 37, verse 29. 37, verse 29. Now, Reuben returned to the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. Remember, he'd left, and he'd hoped that he'd come and be able to get his brother out of the pit. So he tore his garments, and he returned to his brothers, and he said, the boy is not there. As for me, where am I to go? Now, get this. So they took Joseph's tunic, and they slaughtered a male goat, and dipped the tunic in the blood. And they sent the long tunic, and they brought it to their father, and they said, "Hey, Dad, you know, we found this. Examine it. See whether it's your son's tunic or not." They came up with quite a story, didn't they? Quite a plan. It's diabolical. By the way, do you know that word diabolical has the idea of satanic? It's the idea of devilish. They thought they could cover their tracks. They thought, deception number two, no one will find what? Everybody say it better. No one will find what? Out. And get this and get it down somewhere. To cover your sin will require you to lie and live a lie. Boy, am I thankful for my father. Of course, if he loved me, he'd have bought me that car. But I'm so thankful for my father dealing with that in my life, lying. You cover your sin, you're going to have to lie. You're going to have to live a lie. These brothers came up with this devious scheme so that Jacob, their dad, and no one would find out what they had done. Joseph is gone now, and everyone now thinks he's dead, and these brothers have likely made a pact among themselves with each other to never tell. By the way, do you know that 99.9% of the time, this idea of never telling never works? Say to someone, please, I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to tell you this, but don't let anybody else find. Everybody say, don't let anybody else. That's what I told my friend and that friend and what they told their friend. And before you're done talking about it, it's probably on Facebook. Amen? You know the story about a guy involved with another man's wife, and they met way on the West Coast. You don't know who this is. I wouldn't tell you if they asked, so. But it won't surprise you. Way on the West Coast from this area with another woman other than his wife, another man's wife. And they met there on the West Coast, and they went out for dinner. And going out for dinner, they sat down, and in the same building was somebody else from the very same town community that they were from that recognized them. And your sins will find you out. And that's a good thing. That is a good thing. Because when you're found out, then you got to address this. And God mercifully allows you to be found out that you can be dealt with concerning your sin and your own heart. Here's the most hideous deception about our sin. It is that. I can cover my tracks. I can hide my sin. I can make sure no one else will know what I'm doing and what I've done and what I'm doing right now, perhaps in your life, which means I can sin and I can get away with it. That's what they planned. That'll be the end of it with Joseph. I can sin, and it's not going to hurt anyone, because no one will find out, and so it won't cost me anything because no one will know. Which leads to the self-deception of thinking that I can outsmart God because I think I've gotten away without any price paid for my sin. So my heart causes me to foolishly think that I am able to get away with my sin. I am fooled by my sin. That's what these brothers thought. That's what David thought when he devised a way to cover his tracks with another man's wife by having, remember, Uri murdered in a way that looked like he merely died in battle. Remember? Not only was David exposed, but isn't it interesting that every time somebody reads 2 Samuel, David's sin is exposed again and again and again and again. Wow. Would you take your Bible and turn with me to a verse that I really want to encourage you at the end of the book of Proverbs, chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. Think that we will not be found out. Maybe that's true of someone here today in terms of your life, and God is pounding this on your heart right now. Proverbs chapter 28. Verse 13. He who conceals his transgression, now we're talking about covering, right? He who conceals his transgression will not prosper. No matter how good I am at covering my tracks and how good I think that I am at hiding my sin, God's word is true. I will not prosper, and the way of the transgressor is hard. Hard. Notice the second part of the verse. God always gives us hope. Aren't you thankful for that? We always have hope. Look at the second part of this verse, 28:13, second part. But he who confesses and forsakes will find compassion, because we have a compassionate God. Would you say amen to that? Isn't it great to know that? Man, I can come up clean. I can confess my sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive me my sin. And cleanse me, and cleanse me, and cleanse me, and cleanse me again and again. Oh, what a way we are deceived by thinking that we can cover our tracks. Well, let me give you the third way that these men model what happens so easily to us. And that is what takes place next. So I want you to look at verse 33 with me. I'm going to read 33 through verse 35. Well, then he examined it. Dad examined this and said, it's my son's tunic, and a wild beast has devoured him. And Joseph has, he didn't say it that way, Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. So Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. And then all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted, and he said, surely I will go down to the pit or the grave. Sheol. I'm going to die in mourning for my son. So his father wept for him. They gave no thought. They gave much thought to their plan to cover their tracks. They gave no thought or little thought what this was going to do to Dad. Jacob was crushed with grief that continued for years to come. About 20 years later, in 42:36 of Genesis, he's still grieving. You don't have your heart crushed with the loss of a child and not deeply grieve. These guys gave no thought to that. Dear people, we often exaggerate the word always, don't we? Always. Pastor always preaches over the hour. I do not. You always do that. You always say that. But I want to assure you this morning, sin always has a way of spilling over and affecting others. It always does. And please notice, the lie that no one will find out always leads to the lie that no one else is going to get hurt. That's deception number three. No one else is going to get hurt. It's hardly a bigger lie than we can imagine than that. And that's because the essence of our sin is nothing less than selfishness, self-worship. When I sin, I'm saying I don't care about anything other than what I want, what I desire, what I have to have, or what I have to do. And when those selfish desires rule in my life, then I have blinders on. I have blinders on. When you go down to the to our beautiful city this summer, when the weather is continuing to get really nice and you meet some friends there, then go for a carriage ride. Go for a carriage ride. Have a wealthy friend come with you to pay for it, but go on for a carriage ride. And you'll notice when one of those beautiful, gentle giants is pulling that carriage, he's got that headset on and those blinders. You with me? Anybody know what I'm talking about? He's got those blinders. And when we are focused upon what we want more than we want to please the God of heaven, we're not seeing Christ suffering on a cross. We're not seeing that. See, those blinders on that horse, the blinders that keep him from seeing all the other things that's going on, cause him to react. Over here's somebody taking a picture, and there's a flash, and it just focuses on his job. When we have those blinders on, when we have those on, all we see is what we want, and we haven't. Somebody says to how in the world did this ever take place? Say, I don't know. I know you weren't thinking. All you're doing is wanting, and you weren't thinking about those people and the church, Christ and cross, and what it was going to cost. And we're thinking about how it's going to hurt others, how their father grieved. So I was thinking about this week. I was thinking about the fact that I talked about my dad. He's on my thoughts a lot lately, and I remember before I lusted after that car, I wanted my friends were all hunters, and I wanted to start hunting. And we had no guns or anything in our home, and my dad said, no, I don't want you to be out. I don't want guns in my home. I said, well, I want a gun. I'm going to buy one. Go hunting with my friends. And he said, and I'm about 16 at that time, and he said, no, I don't want you to do that. And I just went out and did it. I just went out and did it. And I come home with that Savage over and under 22 at the top, 20 gauge at the bottom to go squirrel and rabbit hunting with my friends. And I remember the look on my dad's face. And when we're home from time to time, now when I say I'm home, when I go back and visit my folks who are living well at this time, and they're in their 80s, and my brother and my sister are there, and we bring up old stories. and sometimes we bring up things like that, and I remember saying that to my dad, and my dad said, well, I don't remember that. I remember it. See, because you can get away, you can get away in terms of you can try to remove that, but there's something that just hangs with you in the midst of all of that. More about that in a moment. And you see, Satan has a way, he has a role in this when it comes to this. I've got to have this. He is the main preacher of the false worship of self. And so he preaches that message constantly to us if we listen. He tells us to live for ourselves. He tells us to forget others. He propagates a lie that life is about now and pleasure at any cost. He preaches to us that sin is just in your mind. He preaches to you that if two people love each other, it doesn't matter what else you do, minus any boundaries, he puts everything secondary to self. And so that deceit in our hearts that no one else will get hurt, brings about an internal war that takes place and spills out. And just note how James describes the warring that results from that. James chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Look at these words with me. What's the source of quarrels and conflict among you? You know how we would answer that without the rest of the verse? We'd just start talking about other people, wouldn't we? We just talk about that person we have to work with or for. That's how we would answer that. But notice the rest of the text. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you don't have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. James says you do not have because you do not ask. The things you ask for are the wrong things. Stop and think for a moment about the Christian life. What is the Christian life? You say, well, it's following Christ. Amen, it's following Christ. What was Christ's life? It was others. What is my sin? It's all self. It's all self. Jot it down as a reminder. Dying to sin requires dying to self, right? Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. Not I. What do I got to do about this? I got to die daily. Do you know how to die daily to self and be alive to following Christ? What would he want? How can I live his life? What would be pleasing to him? What does the Word of God say about this? They gave no thought as to how their sin would hurt others, and that has always a way of spilling over and affecting others. I think whenever somebody talks about going hunting, I will always remember what that did to my dad. He's forgiven me, and I'm thankful for his forgiveness and for God's forgiveness. And isn't it great that we have that? Amen? Let me give you a fourth way that our sin mucks us up and our thinking and pulls the wool over our eyes. And that is this. Look with me at the beginning of chapter 38. And by the way, when you look at the beginning of chapter 38, thank you for reading the Joseph story, 37 through 50. Many of you told me, I'm reading this, I'm going over it, preparing for your message. And many of you who have said that have said, are you going to preach chapter 38? Because it's pretty ugly. I'm going to give you six reasons next week. It's not going to be my whole message, but I'm going to give you six reasons why chapter 38 is so important to the Joseph story and why God has placed it right where it is, okay? Next week. Everybody say, I can't wait. Lying is a sin, you know, okay? But look at the beginning of chapter 38. Just want you to see what it says here. And it came about at that time that Judah, one of the sons, right? Fourth son, that Judah departed from his brothers, visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. This is his partner in crime or fun. Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he took her and went into her. And now he's among the Canaanites. He's married into the Canaanites here. Judah leaves his brother, marries this Canaanite woman, and for the better part of the next 20 years, his life is about his own family. You're given that. It's really 20 years of history in this chapter. All of his descendants and what took place and some terrible things. But why did he leave? Why did he leave his brothers? Why did he leave his family? Well, we're not told. So I'm not going to do what is wrong to ever do with the Bible. I'm not going to try to make the Bible say something it doesn't say here, but I am going to ask you some questions. I'm going to ask you some questions. But why did he leave? Why did he leave? Let me ask you this. When Judah would see his father continuing to grieve over Joseph's perceived death, what was Judah reminded of? Let me ask you this question. When Judah would, when he remained with his brothers, and they were alone doing certain things together, and what topic do you think may have surfaced from time to time? Let me ask you this question. When is it, what is it, what is it that comes with our sin, after our sin, that relates to man's culpability for offending a holy God? What is it? It's very real. And it may not be what's going on here, but it goes on all the time with people. And that is this. It's called guilt. It's called guilt. Have you ever heard that old saying, deception number four? Here it is. Have you ever heard that old saying, out of sight, out of... It's not that way with our sin and our conscience. That never works with guilt. Guilt is the thing that continues to have, it's a good thing, but it continues to have havoc with our conscience, with our inner man that says, that's not right, it's not right, that's not right, it's not been made right, you've not dealt with that, that's sin. And guilt is not solved by moving away. Do you know that? Guilt is not solved by a distraction. Well, if I just go to the movies, yeah, you may have a momentary distraction. You come out in time. It's right there again. It's right there again. It's not solved by a distraction. Guilt is not solved by medication. Guilt is not solved or cured by saying sin doesn't exist. It just doesn't exist. You notice how little kids, sometimes when they're going to hide so you can't see them anymore, they cover their eyes, right? They cover their eyes. You can't find me now. We can still see them. You cover eyes of guilt. No, no, no. Yep, it's still there. Our sin hurts us and deceives us by thinking that our guilt is removed by any other way than by the grace of God and the power of God to cleanse our conscience with the wonder of full forgiveness. It's never solved by running. It's never removed any other way than God's way. Look with me on the overhead. Lord, please let it be on the overhead. If not, it's in our Bible, Psalm 32. Probably my fault, guys, they're not yours. But I always think it's yours, okay? Listen to this. Oh, read it with me. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the... Young people, listen, Pastor, right now, all the young people, this relates to all, especially young people, listen, come up clean. You don't want to live with guilt. Come up clean. All of us, come up clean. Don't live with it. You'll have no hair like me. Don't live with it. Come to the cross. Come to the cross. You notice that I put Romans chapter 6, verse 4 in your bulletin, just as a closing focus here. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we might walk in newness of life. In newness of life. What is this newness of life that we walk in? That's Paul's whole point in Romans 6, 7, and 8. Everybody listen to me. 6, 7, and 8 is all about our sanctification. And our sanctification has to do with the fact that the power of sin is no longer master over us. We don't have to be mastered by it. We don't have to be deceived by it. We don't have to be conquered by it. We have new life in Jesus Christ. Christ is greater. The cross is greater. God's grace is greater than our sin. Somebody say amen. We don't have to live being deceived. We don't have to live being blinded. We don't have to live being mastered. We don't have to live trying to solve our guilt, our sin the wrong way. Aren't you thankful for that? We have a new master, a new life, and a new capacity. Well, yeah, we're going to struggle with it. That's in the middle of that Romans 6, 7, 8. It's chapter 7. Paul says, yes, it's real. There's this law of sin going on, but he says this, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Sin doesn't have to conquer us, and it sure won't in the resurrection. Isn't that great? Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful for that? Oh, but please, please, everyone, this hardening, keep short sin accounts. This no one will find out you are deceived. Somebody always finds out, and God, your sins will find you out. Numbers 32, 23. No one else will get hurt. Oh, people are always hurt, and it's often the ones that you love the most that you hurt the most when you're deceived by your sin. And there's only one way to address it. In fact, if you're without Christ today, there's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me close with this. J. Adams has written a very, very, very helpful little basic book, a first book for Christians and their family and their home. It's called Christian Living in the Home. Christian Living in the Home. I believe we have copies in our book center. And he begins, he doesn't say this, but he does this. He begins the book with the cross. A great place to begin of Christian living in the home is with the cross. And here's what he does in the first chapter. He says this, the difference between your family, if you're in Christ, your family, and other families or other homes or other people is this. A Christian knows what sin is. Do you? Do you really know what sin is? And secondly, he says, a Christian knows how to deal with his sin. And third, a Christian knows how to progress out of his or her sin into a new life in Christ, a new life when sin no longer masters us, conquers us, deceives us, blinds us, overwhelms us. And that's one reason and one reason alone, because of Jesus Christ and him crucified for sinners. Bow in prayer with me.